Good morning again. It's so wonderful to be here and to be back at Salem and to, you know, remind myself of the many things that have happened in our lives through the ministries that God has done while we were here as students. I see Dr. Drake sitting back there, and he was the president of the college, and there are a number of you who may remember us from being here in the past. My first Sunday at Piedmont was at Salem Baptist Church. And my memory was Dr. Sheehan pulling me up. I was sitting there quietly and being calm. And he said, "Oh, this guy responded. Please take him to the back and counsel him." And that was my first experience at Salem Baptist Church. It was terrifying. This foreigner from another country having to counsel a man who he had never met before in a church that he didn't understand. And so it was a wonderful experience, but since then, it's been a growing experience. And Lynette and myself are so glad that we could be here and to be able to share with you. And I trust that we'll get to not only talk to you from here and what you have already seen, but you'd come back to our table there. But let me ask Lynette to stand up so you guys can see her. You may have to stretch your eyes. But we're glad to be here, and it's wonderful to be back home. And Pastor Kevitt, we want to thank you for opening these doors for us to come and to get the church updated. Church, I hope you picked up on what Dr. Kevitt was trying to share with you. And basically, 1983 really sets us back to 38 years of partnership in our lives. Isn't that amazing? 38 years. It could have been as early as 1982 that you all started supporting us, but you supported HBI even before that, and then you all began to take on the ministry of both Lynette and myself as we went back to India. But these 38 years have been incredible years, and if there's one thing that I have learned, and if you pick up on what God has done through the ministries of HBI, and these incredible things is, it's not because of what we did, but what God did through us. And the training that we learned about the local church at Piedmont that touched the way we thought, that made a great difference in empowering and enabling the Church of Jesus Christ. Before I talk this morning and open the Word of God, I do want to emphasize the significance of one of the things that we learned during the years that we are here as students. We started at Piedmont in 1974 and finally ended up in 1983 before we went back to India, having gone through what is now called Bible Institute of Los Angeles, was called Bible Institute of Los Angeles, which was Biola University. And we went to Talbot Seminary and also to Fuller Theological Seminary to do my studies in intercultural studies. But the learning that I gained over here that was very, very significant was that the Word of God teaches that if we empower and if we enable the local church to take on the responsibility, and every man, every woman, every boy, every girl began to feel their responsibility, we can do more than what we can otherwise do by ourselves. Left to me as an individual to have accomplished the things that God has done is beyond my imagination. It was not possible. But having understood the church, having understood what the Word of God says about the church, and how God endowed His church with giftedness and capacities and skills and abilities, and empowering everybody inside the local church, multiplied our capacity to fulfill the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just one quick description of that would be, when we went back and we were trying to really facilitate a vision that God put in our heart to plant 1,000 churches, we discovered there was not a single church in our country or a church movement in our country that had planted 1,000 churches. And when I said that God put a burden in our heart to plant 1,000 churches in 10 years, all my friends thought I was nuts, I was crazy, and they laughed at me, and they made fun of me. And I had a fight with God, and God told me, "Bobby, you ain't going to plant one single church." You know why? Because I will build my church. And he said, the only thing you're going to be engaged in is be my instrument, and I'm going to use you to touch the lives. And did I understand that? No, I didn't. But slowly, as God began to work in my life, he began to share a vision with me. Bobby, you can't do it by yourself, but get these guys, train them, equip them, give them a vision to plant 5 churches each. And before long, they started to plant churches. And actually, when we began to pour into the lives of these men and women, we didn't plant 1,000 churches in 10 years. We actually planted 1,157 churches. Hallelujah. Can we give the Lord a hand? Yeah. Because we didn't do it. He did it, didn't he? He did this, and he did it in incredible ways. But in 38 years, what is incredible that has happened in my country, when God taught me the principle, Bobby, get away from addition, go into multiplication. Stop doing things by yourself, pour into the lives of others. Allow other people to be empowered to do the work that I'm going to gift them and capacitate them. We have over 1,200 church planters that we have trained in a movement that actually has evolved 12,500 churches. Isn't that amazing? Now 1,000 has grown to 12,000. Give the Lord a hand, because I'm going to let you clap a few times, okay? Because you guys invested in us. It made a difference, and it's important for you to celebrate that. Because if we had not been supported by Salem and other churches around this country, we could not have stayed on the field. Actually, this is only our third real furlough that Lynette and myself have taken. And yet many churches that supported us don't support us. But Salem, you supported us faithfully. And as a result of that, we were able to go. And these 1,200 men each planted almost 10 churches now, and have trained many, many people that support them in their efforts, and they have discipled, now listen carefully, 800,000 people to Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? That's wonderful, because you guys invested in our lives and made a difference. And I hope that you'll continue to invest in missionaries. My dad was a product of a missionary who stood in the front of his home, and he made a statement. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You know what Hinduism teaches? God came to save the righteous, and he was trying to be a righteous man. But because of the work of a missionary who came and he said, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, my father said, I need to find out who this God is. And that journey led him to Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? It was the work of a missionary. In church, the primary instrument that God is using in this era is the Church of Jesus Christ. It is not only the pastor, excuse me, pastor, and I'm sure you agree with me. It's not only the pastor that's responsible for it, but it's every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl in every local church saying, I am the church, and it is my responsibility to be part of what God is doing in our world. Amen? You believe that? Oh, half of you believe it. Let's all believe it together, okay? I'm going to ask you a question. Who's the church? And you're going to go like this, I am the church, okay? You think that's difficult? We've done this before. Some of us remember it. And then I'm going to ask you a second question. Whose responsibility is the Great Commission? And we're all going to point to Pastor Kevin, okay? Well, if that's how you do it, all right? But the real way is to say it's my responsibility. Now, let's see if you can do this. Who is the church? Oh, you guys are weaklings. Let's try it one more time. Who's the church? I am the church. We can do better. Whose responsibility is the Great Commission? I don't believe it. Let's try it one more time. Let's say it together, okay? Whose responsibility is the Great Commission? My responsibility. And when we all are convinced that, you know what God does? He takes the whole church and allows the whole church to be engaged in the mission of God. And it's so important that as we begin the process to facilitate the mission of God, that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl says, it's my responsibility. Because when we were able to convince the church in India, when we were able to convince the pastors of the churches in India, and they were able to go down to their local churches, and they began to take the responsibility to envision and mobilize and actually facilitate the Great Commission in our country, amazing things happened. The gospel came to India in the first century because Thomas was the first one who brought the gospel to India, and that's what our tradition says. So we got the gospel as early as anyone could possibly have got it. Amazing, isn't it? But it took 1,950 years for us to have planted 114,000 churches. Now, some of you would think, and that's a good number. Y'all did pretty good. But you know, when we caught the vision and we mobilized the church and we got the pastors to catch the vision and they started to get every man, every woman, every boy, every girl in their church to be engaged in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know what happened? The 114,000 churches were enhanced by 700,000 additional churches in that same period of time of 38 years. Isn't that amazing? We ought to give the Lord a hand because India is more Christian today than it ever was. Give the Lord a hand with you. And I hope that Salem, we will all become engaged. We're in a new era. 2020 has taught us so many things. And if I probably asked you the question, what goes through your mind when you think about 2020, you would probably say uncertainty, insecurity, unsure where we're headed for and what's going to happen, and the word lockdown would really be a bad word for you in your vocabulary. But the truth of the matter is God is at work, amen? And he's in control, and it is our responsibility to recognize that he is going to do something. And I was sitting back there at home, and I was thinking, man, one full year of hopelessness is going to pass by us. And I didn't understand what was going to be the capacity or the potential for us to do anything. The college is going to be locked down. Our churches can't come for training. Our people are going to get discouraged. And, you know, we were thinking there would be no way to move forward. And all of a sudden, somebody came to me and said, did you see the people walking back home, and some of them are going to walk 800 kilometers. Boom, I got on the computer and I began to look at it. God began to say, Bobby, here is an open door. The doors are going to close, and those people who are walking are not going to reach their destination. And they're going to be laying on the streets. And it's your chance and your opportunity to show forth my love. And what you saw on those videos were God saying, I'm sovereign. God saying, I'm in control. God saying, Bobby, if you would just take the opportunity, I will open doors. And all of a sudden, God opened doors, and we fed over 150,000 plates of food to people who were stuck on the street. Isn't that amazing? God did some incredible things. For years, I was telling our faculty, you know what? We ought to get online. Everybody else is getting online, and we ought to be teaching people how they can actually study from where they are, and we should be influencing people, particularly the bivocational missionary that's going to places. Did my faculty get excited about it? No, they didn't. Lockdown came along, and all of a sudden, all their students were no longer in the campus, and they wanted them to graduate. And suddenly, it was like a light that got turned on, and all my faculty were willing to actually do recordings. And in 1 year, we did 87 courses. Isn't that amazing? You ought to give the Lord a hand because that was bigger than doing anything else. God is in control, and we always have to keep in mind that even when the world looks like it's hopeless and it's reached a state of bleakness, that we can trust in the Lord. And that God is waiting to make covenants with us. And that if we would be willing to open up our hearts, open up our lives, willing to trust him implicitly, he'll take the impossible and make it possible. Amen? And that's what I want to talk to you about in a few minutes, all right? If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 17. And in Genesis chapter 17, we have an incredible statement that Moses records for us of an interaction that takes place between Abraham and God. Yahweh comes to Abraham, and it opens with these words: "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham." Isn't that amazing? We have God that actually comes into our lives, breaks into our circumstances, and then he begins to interact to us. Abraham is probably and was thinking, man, I met God in the Chaldeans way back over there, and he said if I would leave my people and if I would follow him and I would go someplace with him, you know what? He will actually bless me and make me a blessing to the nations of the earth. Well, 25 years have gone by, and I thought I was following him, and I'm waiting for something to happen, and nothing is happening. He's 99 years old, and in that moment of hopelessness, maybe Abraham was wondering, what on earth is going to happen? And God breaks right into him. And I'm thinking that, you know, when 2020 went by, that was what 2020 was like. Many of us sat, we wondered, we thought, we were thinking, is there any hope? What is going to happen? What is going to happen to my kids? What is going to happen to our economy? What is going to happen to life? And not only did that happen, many other things, circumstances took place, and we are sitting here, maybe even like Abraham, wondering, God, what is next, and what is the hope, and what is the scope of where and how things are going to happen? And I want to say in 2020, when I thought there was nothing possible, God turned it around and took us to a new level. He made us forget some of the old things that we were doing, the way we were stuck. And I want to tell you, if that academic year went the way it did, I would still be doing what we were doing. But when he stopped that year and he halted us, he made us rethink. And he began to say, he didn't ask me to throw the baby in the bathwater out. But he said, Bobby, I'm going to give you a chance, and you're going to be able to get online, and I'm going to expand the capacity of Hindustan Bible Institute. You're not only going to be in India, but you're going to be all around the world. Isn't that amazing? Only God. But he breaks into our circumstances, and he begins to talk to us, and he begins to interact with us, and it's so important. And I want to challenge you because, you know, Abraham had come to that place in his life, and he was thinking, there is no way forward. And I gave everything up, thinking I was following the true and the living God, but not understanding that he had never truly entered into a covenant with God as yet. Because he never got to that place where he was totally and completely clear about what does it take to have a covenant with our God. And I think it's important for us to also understand that. Sometimes we think we've made a covenant with God, but God really wants us to relook at it, and he wants us to reconsider it, and he wants us to understand that having a covenant with God is not what you do, but what you and God do together in an agreement that you have with each other about what he wants to do through our lives. And when we make that covenant with him, he turns around and he blesses us like we've never been blessed. But the issue is, we always think that, God, you listen to me, I'm going to tell you what to do, and I'll do a covenant with you in the context of how I am going to design and arrange that covenant. And what God came to Abraham, and he said to Abraham, when he appeared to him, he said, Abraham, I am God Almighty. I want you to walk before me, and I want you to be blameless, that I may make a covenant between me and you. Isn't that an amazing statement? Abraham probably thought, I already have a covenant with you, Lord. But when you read this text, you begin to realize that God breaks into his circumstances, and you begin to realize that Abraham had truly not come to understand that Yahweh, the God that broke and revealed himself to him, was the Almighty God. In fact, this is the first time in this text that he reveals himself as not only as Yahweh, but he reveals himself as El Shaddai. he comes to him and he helps him to understand that I am the Almighty God. I am the God who created the heavens and the earth. I am the one who can do anything out of nothing. I am the supreme God. And it's so important that Abraham came to that place in his life, because he was thinking only the natural way of things happening will make things happen. And I have come to a state where the natural things have come to an end and there is no way anything could happen. And it's in the context of that God says to him, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Sarah, you laughed about it, but is there anything too hard for the Lord? Very, very important for her to have put her arms around it, that the God who is sovereignly in control is ruling and gaining, and because he is in rule, we can trust in him. Isaiah, the prophet of God, looking in the year when King Uzziah died, the word of God says he stood at the threshold of the temple of God. Amazing, because he thought Uzziah died, his son is going to come in, and when Ahaz comes in, this nation has no hope. There is no destiny. There is no way anything could live. Everything is going to fall through the cracks and the whole nation is going to crumble. And there is no hope for Israel. And God says, you're missing one small factor in the equation. I am still on the throne. Hallelujah, guys. God is still on the throne. And when we begin to realize, when everything looks bleak, everything looks hopeless, everything looks like it's not going to come together, none of the rationale that we have is going to play into it, and we think that we cannot do anything because what is humanly possible appears to become impossible to move it to the next level. And it's in that context that God wants us to understand, I am in control. And when Uzziah heard that, and he saw him seated on the throne, and he was high and lifted up, and all the angel was at the beckon at the voice of God, and he saw him as holy, 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 and they sang holy to the God, Isaiah felt like I was a creep, I don't fit in anywhere, and he fell down, and he recognized his uncleanness. And he said, oh God, I'm a man of uncleanness, living among a people of uncleanness. And God said to him in that context, Isaiah, who will go for me? Whom shall I send? And Isaiah turned around and he said, Lord, send me. Because he finally saw God, and he finally saw hope, and he finally realized it wasn't about him. He finally realized it wasn't about Uzziah. He finally realized that it was the sovereign God who called him to be a prophet, and that if he would only release himself into the hands of God, God will take him and he will use him. And you may be sitting here and you may be thinking, I'm a nobody. I can't do anything. And if there's anybody that could say that, I want to tell you it's me, because you know what? I flunked in my first grade. One time, and my dad came and fought for me, and I got beyond my first grade. And then I got stuck in my fifth grade, and you know what happened in my fifth grade? I flunked it 3 times, and the teacher told my dad when I came into class, I cannot read, I cannot count, I cannot do anything, and until I could do all of the above, I'm not letting him out of this class. And so I stayed there for 3 years. And then when I got to my 10th grade, I flunked again. And my dad would often say to me, son, you're good for nothing. And he was right. I was good for nothing because I couldn't do anything. But you know, God took me up. He picked me up. And I came to know the Lord. He brought me into an intimate relationship with him. And when he brought me into that relationship, he helped me understand what I cannot do independent of God. In dependency with God, under the power, the authority, the call, I can do anything beyond my own imagination. And that's what has happened through our lives. And when we look at the ministries that God has given us, and I finished the first 1,000 churches, you know what I said to the Lord? Lord, I'm ready to come home, and he still left me here for some reason or the other. Isn't that amazing? I'm ready to go home. I felt like, wow, 1,000 churches, we finished. 1,157, we don't need to reach any more people. Let's go home. And God said, no, and now over 700,000 new churches in my country. Isn't that amazing? And that's why our government are not very happy about how the church is growing in my country, and they want to put clamps on us. But he cannot, because we serve a sovereign God. Hallelujah. And God was saying to Abraham, would you understand that I am God Almighty? I am El Shaddai, and I can get anything done. Would you trust me? And Abraham falls on his face at the feet of God. And that's exactly what God is looking from us. He's calling us to a place where we're willing to put ourselves into the lowest level that we can think about so that we can trust God for everything. And he fell at the feet of God, and God said, I'm ready to make a covenant with you. And if you're looking for a covenant with God, God wants us to first understand, number one, that he is sovereign, and everything that's going to happen is going to happen not because of us or our capacities or our knowledge or our understanding or our degrees. It's going to happen because of him. And if we would only trust in him, he will take us from where we are to accomplish his mission. And he put his hand upon Abraham, and Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had 12 children, and they had became nations, and he filled the earth with his presence as long as Israel would reveal the righteousness of God. And that is so important for us to understand. And the first thing he was saying to Abraham, you want a covenant with me? Trust me. The second thing he says to him is, I want you to walk before me. And I think when we think about God wanting to make a covenant with him, he wants to shepherd us. You know, a shepherd doesn't usually walk in front of his sheep. The shepherd usually are herding their sheep together and driving them in the way that they want them to go. And then the sheep actually move in the direction of which he is actually shepherding. And that's what God wants us. And, you know, that's what David cried out when he said to Abraham, when he wrote the Psalm 23, the Lord, he is my shepherd. You know, he is my pastor. He is the one that is going to absolutely drive me and lead me through this whole direction that he wants me to go. And I've got to come to that place in my life where I realize he's got the best interest of me in his mind. And if I would let him lead me, if I would let him direct me, if I would let him guide me through the whole journey, I will go and stay between the lines, and I'll go right where he wants me to go. And that's why he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You know, there are times when he just blesses us and he allows us to lie down in green pastures. He restores the innermost being, and my soul rejoices in the Lord. He takes me even through the valley of the shadow of death, and I can fear no evil because, you know, God is with me, and his rod and his staff will comfort me. And when I look at all that is before me, he says, surely goodness and mercies will follow me all the days of my life. And it's so important when we think about building a covenant with God. We're in transition. We're going through this time. We were shut down for so long. We're questioning, what do we do next? How do we move in the direction that we go? We begin to come back to God and let God break into our circumstances. And when he breaks into our circumstances, we come to that place in our life where we say, Lord, I'm going to absolutely, completely trust in you because you're sovereign and you sit on the throne. But I'm also going to let you be my shepherd. And this morning, I want to encourage you to consider the fact that if you're looking for a covenant with God and you want to build a covenant relationship with him so that he can take your life and he can use you in the most powerful and incredible way, you got to come to that place in your life where you say, okay, Lord, I understand. I'm not going to build any churches. You're going to do it all. and I'm going to just be your instrument. And you tell me what you want me to do. And he's going to ask you to do the most ridiculous things under the sun. And you're going to say to the Lord, Lord, okay, I will do it because I want to have a covenant with you. And even when the rest of the world is laughing at you, you let him work in you and through you. He shapes you and he puts your faith and trust in him. And then you walk through the valley of the shadow of death knowing that you will fear no evil. Because he is with you. He will lead you. He will guide you. 38 years. Amazing 38 years for myself and Lynette. Many times we were at threat. Many times we were threatened that our lives will be at stake. Our children's life will be at stake. But we had to say, Lord, you called us. We're here for your purposes. We're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And all of us are safe and healthy and happy. Isn't that amazing? And that is about who our God is. And he wants to make a covenant with us. And it's so important that if you want to be covenant, have a covenant with God, you have to come into that point in your life where you say to him, yes, not only am I willing to trust you absolutely and implicitly as the sovereign God, the God Almighty, but I'm also going to let you be my shepherd. And I'm going to let you shepherd me all the way. As Solomon would say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways, if you will acknowledge me, I will direct your path. Isn't that amazing? And God is looking for an opportunity to break into our lives and say, will you let me do that for you? Let me break through. Let me come into your life so that I can absolutely do it. And he's saying, will you let me break into your journey? And are you prepared to hear me and make that covenant with an absolute implicit faith with me? And then he finally says to Abraham, Abraham, not only do I want you to walk before me, but I want you to be blameless. Now, word blameless is sometimes it makes us look at it and not understand exactly what the writer is trying to say. But what the writer is trying to say is, I want you to be with fully, wholly, and completely what I want you to be. And that is so important for us to understand. God created us in a particular way. He made us in his image. He gave us the capacities to be who we are so that we can have a relationship with him. And in that relationship of hearing his voice, following him, letting us shepherd us, doing it, we will do things according to his way. And that's why it's so important for us to recognize that what God is calling us to do is to live in the righteousness of God and not in the unrighteousness of this world. And in order for us to get there, he's calling us to not only trust him implicitly, to let him lead us day by day, but to let him direct our lives in the righteousness of God. And when we live in the righteousness of God, our ears are open, our heart is open, our willingness to trust him completely and implicitly, to realize that I have fallen short of all of God's glory, and the only way forward is to absolutely do what he wants me to do. And Abraham had to come to that place in his life. Yes, there were moments when he thought he can fix it, and even now he's arguing with God. God, what about Ishmael? And God says, I'll take care of that, Abraham. But what I want you to understand is I want you to trust me. Yeah, I'm 99 years old. What am I going to do at 99 when I have a wife and myself that neither of us look like we're going to be productive? And he says, I want you to trust me. And he says to both Abraham and Sarah, in a year from now, I'm going to visit you guys. Then when I visit you guys, you will have a baby. And that's when Sarah laughs. But the day we come to a place in our lives where we begin to say to God, God, I understand that you are sovereign. I understand that the world looks bleak. I understand that things look like they cannot happen and we cannot move forward and nothing is going to happen. And God, you're asking us to do things that are beyond our imagination. You know, by the way, those books over there are free for you to take if you want to have them. If you want to make a small donation, you can. But if you don't have the money, please take them and go, because I truly would like for you to read it. But when God began to work in my life, he said, Bobby, are you ready to break traditions so I can accomplish the vision I'm putting in your heart? And I had to break those traditions. I had to come to that place in my life. And it is important for us to come to that place where we say, I know, Lord, this is how you did it, and I'm not going to throw the baby in the bathwater out, but Lord, teach me how you want me to do it now under these circumstances, under these conditions that look impossible and hopeless. Will you lead us, Lord? And God says, if you listen to my righteous ways, I can lead you. I want you to be blameless. I want you to be complete. I want you to be holy. I want you to be full. I want you to be perfect. And I don't want anything else to come in the way that is going to become humanistic in nature, that will divert you into becoming worldly. But I want you to walk with me. And if you will be blameless as you walk before me, I'll put my hand upon you and I'll bless you, Abraham. And he falls at the feet of God and he says, Lord, do it. And this morning you may be thinking, can God do anything with me? Can God take my life? Can God, in the midst of these circumstances, in the midst of the lockdowns, in the midst of these uncertainties, in the midst of fear, in the midst of fear, can God bring a sense of fearlessness so we can move forward and accomplish the impossible? God says, if you let me, I'll lead you. And if you'll follow me, I'll bless you. And if you become a blessing, you'll become a blessing, not to yourself, but to the nations of the earth. Isn't that amazing? And God did that. In the book of Joshua, God calls Israel. Now Joshua has been and has walked and has led and has been with Moses, but he has led this rebellious generation of people who have had fathers and grandfathers who didn't trust in the Lord. But those that chose to trust in the Lord, they put their foot on the Jordan and it split open. And they walked through and they watched God lead them and conquer the land that he promised Abraham he would give them. They possessed the land. And Joshua calls them in his aged old years and he says, guys, I'm about ready to close my eyes and I'm going to ready to die. But I want to ask you a question. And I want to share with you that the God of Yahweh, the God who brought us here, the God who of our fathers, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, the God of Jacob and Isaac, you know, is the God that delivered us and brought us and empowered us to possess the land, and he gave us. But I want to make sure to you that you don't make the mistake of going back and worshiping the gods that you had in Egypt. And then he says, as for me and my home, we have chosen to make a decision and we have covenanted that we will serve the Lord. And you know what? He calls them to a decision and they make a covenant that day. And they said, let the stones be our witness that we will never go back and worship the gods of Egypt. Yahweh will be our God. And this morning, I want to challenge you as you look at God and you understand in your journey, God wants to break into your reality. And maybe he is breaking and maybe he is speaking and maybe you are challenged and maybe you're wrestling with him. And you're beginning to ask God, God, how can I make it happen? Is it possible? It's impossible. It's difficult. Lord, will you lead me, show me? And this morning, you're looking at Abraham's life and you're hearing the story at 99 years old. When he thinks that nothing is possible, God breaks into his life. And maybe you're there. And this morning, he's saying, I want you to understand that I am sovereign. I'm in control. I'm high and lifted up. I am the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And I want to take your life and I want to make it so it'll count for eternity. The world is yet to be completed, and the mission is yet to be done. His mission is not over. It is the mission of the church. Every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. The question is, are you ready to be part of what he's calling you to do? Maybe you have a pastor that sounds extremist because he's in a generation that's different from yours. Are you ready to break traditions to accomplish the vision of God? God is using an instrument. He's putting a vision. Are you resistant? And God's saying to you at this time, will you let me work? Are you willing to change? Are you willing to embrace and allow us to go into a new era to finish this task? Every generation has had the opportunity to complete the mission of God, are the words of a great missiologist by the name of Ralph Winter. He said, it all lies in the hands of the church, whether they are willing to accept the responsibility or reject it. Abraham stood that day. Israel stood that day. They embraced it with a covenant. This morning, can I invite you to a covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ to say, Lord, take me, break me, make me, refashion me, use me, so that I will let you lead me through the valley of the shadow of death, so that I'll be blameless and that your righteousness will be revealed in me and through me to accomplish your mission. Amen. Pastor.